Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. I'm glad that you're here today. Grateful. We've got some visitors. We're always welcome. Glad that you're here. All of our regulars, you're, of course, welcome, and we're glad that you're here, too. Really appreciate everybody being here, taking the time to come to worship and the effort to participate. I know for some that's very easy, and for some it takes a lot more effort. And the Lord knows what you do for him. May he look favorably on us today. Our lessons today are splitting up and reading this 19th Psalm. If you were here this morning, this is old news. If you did not make it to the first lesson, we're going to be looking at the second half of Psalm 19. So if you're very, blindingly curious about what in the world we talked about the first lesson that's been recorded, or you could ask someone who was here, they'd summarize it very well, I'm sure. But today we're in Psalm 19, the second half. Before you turn there, I invite you to turn in a Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter is a short little letter tucked away near the back of the Bible. If you could guess it, it's the second one written by the Apostle Peter. And he has something important for us to know in our study this morning. As we look at Psalm 19, the big picture, the big thing to know about Psalm 19 is that it talks to us about how God reveals himself. That God wants to be known by his children. And he shows us who he is and he tells us who he is. We talked this morning about how in the first half of the psalm, God shows himself through the world that he's made. The psalm talks about how the heavens themselves declare the glory of God. The second half of the psalm tells us about how God shows himself in his word. He tells us himself who he is. And 2 Peter chapter 1 has something important for us to know about this. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, if you have it, read along with me. The apostle says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to, like a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." God's word is unique. This book that we have, if you have one with you, is unlike any book in the entire world. There's a few reasons for that, but there's one important reason for us today, that the Bible is inspired. The Bible is God's own words. There's something that brings a lot of responsibility to us as we read God's word in this light, but it makes it different in the way that it speaks to us, in the way that it calls to us and captivates our hearts. You can recommend any sort of book that you like to somebody, and they can brush that off, and it's not really that big of a deal. I don't know what sort of books you like. I'm sure some of you have great taste, and some of you have probably terrible taste in books. You can come and go with that, and it's not that big of a deal, If you were to come up to me and say, "Oh, you should really read The Old Man and the Sea by Ernest Hemingway. It's just a fantastic book." I could say, "Well, yeah, that's not really my thing." Or I might read it and say, "Wasn't that good. I could have spent my time better other ways." And I would be wrong about that, because it is just a delightful little book. But that wouldn't end our friendship, and that wouldn't have much of an impact on my eternal soul. Why is that? This is a book that somebody wrote. It's just the words and the thoughts and the art that a man came up with. Some of those have value, some of them have less value, but it doesn't hold the weight of something else. And the Bible that we have, it's made up of 66 books, and we bind them all together. It's unique because it's not just written by people. It's not just a person's ideas. These are God's own words. the way that Peter tells us in this passage is that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of someone's own interpretation. It's not someone's thoughts. When we open up and we read what the prophets had to say to God's people, like Isaiah or Jeremiah, we're not reading somebody's bland opinions. Well, this is what he thought would happen, or this is what he thought of the world, and you know, take that into consideration. We're reading the words that God himself spoke through the prophets. It's this incredible and mysterious blend of divine authorship and human authorship. Because you'll notice, as maybe many of us well know, the Bible was written by people. You know, men like Moses and David and the prophets and the apostles, they took their quills, I guess it probably would be, and their parchment, they wrote it down. But it wasn't just whatever they thought of. It's not just their ideas. The Apostle Peter firsthand tells us that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. I don't know all the ways that that might have worked itself out, but I know for certain that the Bible that we read, it's not just a book that somebody wrote. These are God's own words for us. And it's for this reason that we need to take them seriously. It's not just a recommendation. It's not just a matter of taste. We're talking about words that the Creator of the universe wrote down and were important enough to record for human history. Now, with all this in mind, we can now turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. This will be near the middle of your Bible. I'm grateful that Alex led that song. He's always on the ball. I asked him if he could lead it because it tied into the lesson, and it was no problem at all. It's one of those special ones that you can just open up your Bible and sing it. You know, some of our hymns, they'll draw language or thoughts from Scripture, and 929 is just, it's just Psalm 19. If you don't read music, you could just open up your Bible and sing it, and it would be just fine. It's special that way. And this is what it says. We all sang this together just moments ago. Psalm 19 and verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." This psalm tells us about how God reveals himself. He shows himself by the word that he's spoken. And the first thing the psalm wants us to know is that the law of the Lord is perfect. And as he goes through describing the goodness of what God has preserved for us, what these saints of old have written down, he shows all the benefits that it has for us. It's perfect. It restores our souls. God's word is reliable. It makes us wise, rejoices our hearts, enlightens us. It endures. It is clean. It is true. It is right. There's a constant in the world that we can rely upon. That's one of the fun parts of reading any sort of literature that's just human literature. It's always embedded in the time that it's written in. It's always fraught with the biases of whoever the author was. It's why we can read books, you can read science fiction books from like the 60s or the 50s before we landed on the moon. And the science fiction is just like bizarre. And they're trying to imagine what technology might be like in the 21st century. And it's like, they have no idea what they're talking about. You know, we have microwaves and stuff, but almost none of the things that they imagined. And why is that strange? Because it's stuck in the time that it was written. It's written from the perspective of someone who didn't have foresight into the future, and it's just their imagination. But when we read God's word, it talks about how it's enduring forever, how the judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous. We have something that does not change. And in a world of changing opinions and changing societies and cultural shifts and everything else that changes, we have a resource. We have God's own words that are always relevant. They are always true. We don't have to open our Bibles and say, well, I wonder if they had that figured out, or I wonder where they were coming from when they wrote this down. We can read it and say, God knew what he was talking about, and he knew what was right, and those things have always been the same. It's a firm ground when everything else is shifting. And he goes through in this psalm all the blessings of God's word. And I find it a reminder that we do need, you know. Maybe you're surprised as we sang the song or as we read it in our Bibles here. The law of the Lord is perfect. And you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but maybe you thought, I don't know about that one, you know. Perfect, really perfect. Restoring the soul, enlightening the eyes. The way Peter talked about it in the passage we read just a second ago. You know, he talks about how it's like the day dawning. You can see things clearly now. If you've ever had the experience of reading your Bible and being more confused after you've read it than when you started, you say, I don't know that the Bible is enlightening to my eyes. You know, I'm not sure that I'm understanding more after having read it. Our experience can be frustrating, reading the Bible, and that's not something to be ashamed of. But we do need to remember that though it is hard to understand at times, and we're grateful for the people who help us to understand it. I have so many people myself that I'm indebted to for that. His words are the words of life. And when we understand them, we will have understood God better and the world better and ourselves. Now, the word is perfect. The word of God is perfect. The idea oftentimes in Scripture when we talk about perfect is completion, that the Word of God is not lacking anything. And this is what we find in this description. We went through the list already. God's commands, they give us all that we need for a righteous life. He tells us what we ought to do to be pleasing to Him. There's no facet of our life where we can't turn to Scripture and say, I just don't think God has anything to say about this. I don't think God's really too concerned about this. There's a way to go overboard with that. But our whole lives are lived in the presence of God. God sees all that we do, and God cares. It's what makes Him different from all the other beliefs in the world around. God is invested in the world that He made. And He cares about our lives morally and ethically. And He tells us what He would have us to do and what is truly good for us to do. The Word of God is perfect in this way. And it leads us to completion as people of faith. But there's another part that we need to appreciate. And that's that the Word of God is beneficial. If you want to look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is another letter that's in the latter half of your Bible. In some ways, it's a farewell letter from the towering figure, the Apostle Paul, this incredible man of faith. He's near the end of his race. He's about to die soon. And he writes this letter to his younger fellow worker in the kingdom. And he reminds this man, Timothy, about the value of the Scriptures. And this is what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "You, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. The apostle urges Timothy to remember what he had been taught from a young age and who had taught him these things. Talks about how the sacred writings, the scripture, the Bible, is what enlightens us and gives us wisdom about how to be saved in Christ. And verse 16 is maybe a familiar passage to some in here. It's a classic memory verse. It's a good one to go to when we talk about the authority of Scripture. And it's usually gone to for what Paul says first about the Bible. In verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's what we've been talking about this morning. These are not just men's words. This is God's own words on the page. They're breathed out by God. And that's one that I think many of us are ready to stand behind and to affirm. It's like, these are inspired words. Whatever's in the Bible, God said it, and I'm going to stand by that. You may not understand it all the time, but it's inspired, and it's in there, and it's going to stay in there. But notice what Paul says second, and what he spends most of his time talking about. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. The Word of God is meant to be beneficial. It's meant to be a blessing, not a burden and not a chore. It's good for us. And he says, for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and complete, equipped for every good work. God is there for us, telling us what we need to know. That's what we need to remember about Scripture. There may be times in our life where it feels more like a burden than a blessing, or more like a chore than some graceful thing that God gives to us. You know, you have a Bible lesson coming up, and maybe it's already Wednesday afternoon and you haven't done it. It's like, oh, I gotta read all this for my Bible class, and you're trying to get it done. Or you feel like you need to read Scripture to be close to God, but it just becomes another thing on the to-do list. But it's not meant to be a burden. It's not meant to be a box that gets checked off. The apostle tells us God's word is beneficial. It is good for you to do it. It's good for you to read and to be convinced of and to take into yourself. He says it's profitable for teaching and for reproof. God tells us what we need to know. He corrects the things that need to be changed in our lives. He trains us to be righteous so that we would be who we ought to be. You become an adult, and people give you advice when you're young. I'm sure you youngsters up here never get advice from anybody. You always got people telling you, you should do this, you should do this, you should do this. And you become a young parent, and people have tons of advice for you. This is what we did with our kids. You got to do this, can't do that. But you get a little bit older, and people stop giving you advice. Because it's like, well, they've probably got it figured out by now. And there are fewer people who are older than you, perhaps, whatever it might be. But all of us come to points in our lives where we're about ready to throw our hands in the air and say, I do not know what to do. And those moments may not come often. And maybe you haven't had one yet, but it's almost a guarantee that you will. But you're going to come to some decision you have to make. Might be in a tough situation with a family member or a friend, or you're in a tough position at your job or a school or whatever it might be. You're faced with some hardship and you say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what the right thing to do is. I don't know what I ought to do. I don't know what I can do. I don't know what to do. And you just wish you had someone who could set things straight. Tell me what I should do. Give me some good advice. The apostle says Scripture is profitable. It's beneficial. It teaches us. It corrects us. It trains us to be the people who are right. And what we find is an invitation to do a little bit of work. There's not usually spelled out in bold words exactly what we're looking for. Our life and all of our life situations are not going to be painted out in black and white with clear instructions for you personally. We might have to do a little bit of study and effort to figure out, well, what exactly does God's Word have to say about this situation? But you will find your answer in God's Word. Say, well, well, how should I treat this person? How should I deal with this situation? What should I do to make it through the other side of this? God's word is profitable for you. It will give you what you need to have. It's inspired, it's breathed out. The law of the Lord is perfect, he says. Our Father wants us to have everything that we need. This is what we need to remember. And it needs to shape the way that we read the Bible. We talked earlier, just a second ago. Sometimes I say we talked, and I'm the only one talking. You know what I mean. When I say we talked about these things, we're thinking through them together. We thought through this earlier about how Scripture ought not to be a burden. And we sing in the song, and the psalm says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And we say, laws are sometimes feel like burdens, feel like shackles. Reading my Bible and going through the steps, sometimes that's a chore. And if we're reading Scripture as a set of law codes, and we're viewing God as someone who expects high things of us and is ready to punish us, and we think, what do I do to not get in trouble? Then the Word is going to be a burden to you. It's going to be like a stick that keeps smacking you on the back of the head. But when we understand that God is our judge as well as our Father in heaven, that we understand that God is the avenger as well as the good shepherd who goes after the lost sheep, we can read Scripture not so much as a document that's waiting to penalize us and punish us, but to read these words that God has given us as the words of a Father who wants what is best for us. And so we might read things that we disagree with. We might read things that are hard for us to understand and say, I don't know what to do with this. But it's not written to be a curse. God did not preserve the Bible to keep us under his heel. These are the words of our Heavenly Father who wants what is best for us. He teaches us the hard lessons. He comforts us when we're broken. That's why the psalm says in Psalm 19, they are more to be desired than gold, and much fine gold, and sweeter than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. I hope that we believe that. And we feel the same way. How valuable is God's word to us? Well, you can get a Bible for pretty cheap. And, maybe you have your own and you read it. And it's good to have the Bible. It's good to read. But if you had a choice between $3 million and a Bible, it's like, well, which one are you going to pick? Which one is more valuable to you? Money's great. You can do a lot of good with money. But money will not teach you who you are. Money won't show you how you ought to live as a righteous person, how you ought to treat people as other people of God. There's something that only God's Word can do for us. The Word of God is perfect. The Word of God is beneficial to us. And the Word of God is piercing. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews 4, there's a short passage that speaks to this. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word of God is living and active. It is constantly relevant. It is not a dusty history book or anything like that. And it's described here as a sharp sword that pierces people to the most hidden parts of them. You have a soul, you have joints and marrow, and God sees it. He sees it all. And perhaps you've had this experience. I imagine many of us have, where you're reading something in the Bible, whether it's in a church setting or by yourself, and it's like something clicks, and you understand where you fit in the picture. Maybe you read something about the way that Christ treats the sinners, or you read something that tells us about the sins that we commit in our life, and it's like you get goosebumps. You think, oh my word, like I'm reading about myself. This is exactly it. The Word of God is piercing. It cuts us to our hearts. It's worth thinking about that as much as we read Scripture, Scripture will read us. That it shows us who we are. It reveals our intentions. In James chapter 4, for example, the start of the chapter, he says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Why can't you get along with people?" Maybe you've thought about this before. It's like, I can't get along with, maybe it's a specific person, or maybe it's everybody. It's like, I just can't seem to get along with people. I'm always fighting. I'm always arguing. I just have to be right. What is it? What's the deal? James 4 says, Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your heart? You lust and you don't have, and so you commit murder. You're envious and can't obtain, and so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you might spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You look at your life and maybe you have some problem you can't get over. It's like, I don't know why I can't get along with people. I don't know why I'm always fighting or in conflict. And the Scripture tells us, is it not you that's the problem? That you want something, maybe you don't even have a right to want it, but you don't get it. And so what do? You lash out. This happens in friendships. This happens in family relationships and marriages. You want something from your spouse. You expect something, and they don't give it to you. And maybe you've never even expressed it. And when you're upset about that, you lash out. You say something mean or hurtful or worse. And it's like you can't get along. And whenever you've not read the Scripture, it's like, why can't I get along with people? It's like, well, everybody's hard to get along with, you know? Everybody's got all these problems. It's like, they need to fix it. And the Scripture says, is it not your passions at war within you? Don't you see that you can't get along with people because you want things and you don't get them? And so then you punish people around you. Maybe you feel frustrated in your life because to be a friend of the world is to be hostile to God. You want to do things that God says not to do. You know you shouldn't do it. And when you don't do it, you feel awful because you're not doing what you want. But then when you sin, you do something God doesn't want you to do, well, then you can't even enjoy it because you know God's upset with you. It's like you're tearing yourself apart. And the Scripture shows us that. It shows us the hidden things that happen in our hearts and our minds that we might not even know is going on. And God shows us a better way. He says here in James 4, God gives a greater grace. He's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do we read Scripture and say, I already know what I need to do. I don't need someone preaching to me or teaching me. Or I can figure things out for myself. I don't need to read some book to figure my life out. But God's opposed to the proud, and you won't gain anything from reading Scripture if that's your attitude. But if you're humble and you're willing to listen and to learn from God, who wants what is best for you, he will draw near to you. The Word of God is perfect. And God shows himself by his Word. He tells us things that we can't learn just from looking at the world. We can look at the world and know there's a God who is eternal and powerful and beautiful. But there's more we need to know. The Word tells us. Shows us our faults and our sins, and it tells us of his grace and all that he's done to redeem us. And it's for this reason that the Apostle John identifies the Word of God with Jesus of Nazareth. Let's look at John chapter 1 together as we close. John chapter 1. This is what our brother Ace read for us just a second ago. John chapter 1, the beginning, it says, "In the beginning was the Word. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John might be one of those books that we read in our Bibles and we get frustrated and we say, I don't know what he's saying. John's unique among the Gospels. When the other Gospels start, Mark begins with the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus, Son of God. John was preaching in the wilderness and look, wouldn't you guess, Jesus shows up. Or Matthew and Luke, they begin by telling us Jesus' family tree. They tell us how Jesus is born and it's like, all right, I can get on track with this. This is the life of Jesus. And John says, in the beginning was the Word of God that was with God and was God, and He was the light of the world. And that Word became flesh. I say, John, what do you mean? What are you talking about, John? Jesus is not a literal word, obviously, some ridiculous thing like that. The point is that John looks at Jesus. He sees all that Jesus said and did, and he says, that is God's message. That is God's message to the world. This is where we can most clearly hear what God wants us to know, is in the person of Jesus. Look at what he says in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him, and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks higher than I. He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. If you ever read the Bible and you're confused about who God is and maybe what God wants and how what God thinks of you, you know, you read the Old Testament and you think, well, what is God like? God judges sinners, sometimes pretty harshly. Sometimes God's really gracious and faithful. But what does God want with me? How do I know what God wants for me as someone who's not a part of the Old Covenant? You might look at all the other things that people say. There's all sorts of people talking about God these days. Always have been. Say, well, what does God want? What is God like? John says, the only begotten of the Father, He has explained Him. If you know that you're a sinner, you want to know what God thinks of you. How does Jesus treat sinners? That's your answer. He says to the woman in the Gospel of John, go and sin no more. He says to the woman who comes and touches the edge of His cloak, your faith has made you well. If you're someone who thinks they don't need anything, and that God thinks pretty highly of you and everyone else should, and you say, well, I've got everything I need, what does God think of you? What does He say to the Pharisees who are self-assured, to Simon who invited Him over and gave Him no honors and no love? Jesus explains God to us. And we see nowhere clearer the heart of God than our Lord, who went to the cross, not because He had to, not because God told Him to and so His arm was twisted. We see who God truly is when God Himself goes to the grave to save people who do not deserve it. And that's all of us. The Word of God is perfect, beneficial, pierces our hearts, and we will most clearly understand our Lord, the Almighty God, when we look to Christ, full of grace and truth. The Lord came once to redeem us and to pay the debt for our sins, and He will come again for judgment, and there are two options. The redeemed righteous will live forever with Him because of all that He's done for them. And the wicked will go away to eternal punishment. And until that day, He gives us time. Your whole life, God has been patient, giving you time because He loves you. His word speaks to you. I hope that you know that. If there's something you need to do in response to that, now's the time. This is just the scripture we had earlier. I forgot to click for it, but now's the time. If there's anything we can do for you, you can come up to the front while we stand and we have our invitation song.